Well, I already mentioned that Pastor Doyle is here, and I love to hear Pastor Doyle preach. I was just a little tiny boy when I first heard him preach for the first time in Burley. He was the pastor of what is now Mountain View Christian Center, and at the time, I think it was Burley Assembly of God. My brother was his, Burley Christian Center, that's what it was, yeah. My brother was his youth pastor, served under Pastor Doyle as the youth pastor there, and I got to go down and hear Pastor Doyle preach. And this week, while we were setting up the tables for this Valentine's lunch, I brought the white pieces of paper that are sitting on your, see those white pieces of paper that look like lace sitting on your table? I brought those out of a package, and my daughter saw those, and they said, "Those are pretty. What are they?" And they had never heard of those white pieces of paper before. And I said, "Those are called doilies." And my oldest daughter said, "Oh, because Pastor Doyle is preaching?" I get it. And so would you please welcome Pastor Doily this morning for me?
How are you? It's been a while since I've been over here, and it's my fault probably, and your pastor didn't invite me, but anyway, just thought I'd try that on you. Good morning. No clock in the back, that's always a good thing. It's nothing to do with anything, I just wanted to share that. It's good to be with you. I did bring pictures of my granddaughters, Stephen's kids, those of you who remember Stephen and Michelle. They live in Pennsylvania, have been there about 5.5 years now, and that's their brood. They are fun. If you've never met them, the oldest one on that side, his name's Zipporah, and the one in the middle is the youngest one. She's just turned 2. Her name is Tirzah, and the one on the right, the left side, that one over there is Shiloh, if you can see him good. They are way more fun than they should be. And I don't bring them to brag about them, even though I could, because they're smarter than your grandchildren that have them. And they're probably smarter than some of you. I know they're smarter than I am when it comes to phones. The oldest one could work an iPhone before I could when she was 2 years old. I was 60. She could find Netflix and play a movie before we could get it out of her hand at 2 years old. They're way smarter than I am. But I don't put them up there for that reason. I always bring my grandkids, at least until just lately, they want to know why I have those pictures up. I may have to quit. But I wanted to remind myself and remind you that the church really isn't about us old people. Church is about the generation that's coming, and we better be, in one way or another, at least trying to reach them and pass off a vibrant, alive, spiritually dynamic church for the future. And if we don't pass it off to them, we won't pass it off to the world. Okay, let me try that differently. If we don't pass it off to them, how are we going to pass it off to the next generation and the world that we live in? And we should be reaching them. I like the Assemblies of God. I always fall short of saying I love them, but I like the Assemblies of God. I've been an Assembly of God member for a few years now. But I love the way we started, not because we're the only church. If you know me, you know I don't believe that. I don't think the Assemblies of God is the only church. That's ridiculous, of course. But it's not a bad fellowship to be a part of. Because about 101 years ago in April, we started off with about 300 folks in a meeting in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and they said our number one reason for being in these coming years, our number one reason for being would be to evangelize the world. Not build churches, that's just part of it, not go out and do cool things or feed people, even though all of that's good. But they said the number one reason for being, first and foremost, is to evangelize the world. And then we added 3 other reasons for being over the years. Number 2 was to build a worship place for God, to where we teach people how to worship and we become a worshipers of God. And the third thing is we said we have to disciple people and train them to be Christians. And then the fourth thing we added about 8 years ago, and that's just simply that we would meet human need of compassion. to reach people with the gospel. Now you say, well, is that backwards? Shouldn't we have the church first and then evangelism? Without evangelism, we don't even need the church. And if we ever get those backwards, thinking that we will somehow build a church first and then evangelize, we've left out one of the core components of being a Christian, and that's to share the gospel of Jesus with the world. If we're not doing that first, we will die. Okay, that was good, wasn't it? That part was free. I was assigned a topic. I love pastors who do that. That was meant to be funny. If you don't follow my jokes, it will be a long 40 minutes that I have this morning. And if you, I always tell people, you need to know I'm really sensitive. And if you don't like something I say, please don't tell me, because I will get my feelings hurt, might not come back to church next week. I probably won't anyway, but I just wanted to share that with you. Just kidding. It's always good to be with you. And we appreciate those of you who were here then, taking care of our son and blessing him. And when Michelle came along, blessing her. And we just appreciate that. They're doing good. They bought a house this year, so I think that means they don't plan to move back here this month. Kind of irritates us, but that's okay. They live too far away for the granddaughters. They're a lot of fun, though. They really are. Probably the best story I shared at ministers' conference was the middle one. Her name is Shiloh. We were there at Christmas time. We were going to the Christmas Eve service at the church. And she said, Grandpa, could you give me some money for the offering? And, of course, I would give them anything I have, you know. And I said, well, honey, it's a special service tonight. They may not take an offering. And she said, Grandpa, can't you make them take an offering? Now, there's a person who understands what the church is about. No, just kidding. It was fun. They took an offering. I gave all three of them $1, and they went and actually put it in the offering. It was pretty amazing. John chapter 16 this morning, it's going to be cool. Can I just elicit your prayers in just ask you to pray for us? You know, I've been struggling with atrial fibrillation. I just found out I have that issue with my heart about a month ago. And I'm still running, trying to run. It's not as easy as it was. In fact, it makes you feel horrible. But the doctor told me that I could run as long as I don't get dizzy and pass out. So far, I have not done that. But it's not as much fun with your heart pounding out of your chest. But anyway, I've given the Lord about 3 months to heal me. That was meant to be funny. I've asked the Lord to heal me, okay? But in 3 months, I have to go back to this cardiologist and decide whether I want to do something about this or live with it. I don't like either option. So I would really be pleased if the Lord would just see fit to heal me. So if he doesn't, I can live with that. If he does, I can live with that. But I'm going to die someday either way. Thought I'd share that with you. And most of you are too. Okay? John chapter 16. I want to give you a commentary on this morning. I'm going to read all these verses. Pastor gave this to me several months ago to preach this week. And when I first read it, I thought, this is an easy passage. Nothing hard about this. I've overcome the world, Jesus says. But as I read it, I found out it's a little different than what I thought it was, and that the context of this passage is much more difficult to grasp than just reading it for the first time. And so in these last few months, I've spent daily trying to read this and decipher it a little bit. Hopefully, I will share some thoughts with you from it that will challenge you in a way that will change your life a little bit today. God's Word always changes us. God's Word is the only way we will ever change. God can knock us flat, fill us with His Holy Spirit, but every change is hinged on His Word. If you don't hinge it on the Word, it won't last. All the emotion in the world will not fix you unless it's grounded in God's Word. So let's see what this says. Starting in verse 16, if you know this passage, you know that Jesus is talking to us in his last few days of his life about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter 16, he's telling us that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict us or convince us of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. He says he's going to be the one who talks to us about our lives and who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it. And we always know what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Let me say that differently. We always know what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That was the same words. We always know. People say, well, you know, we want the Holy Ghost to move. We just want Him to have His way. We already know what His way is. He wants to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He wants to convince us that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and we have salvation through Him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, but we want Him to move in our midst. But that's what He wants to do. So we don't even have to guess. If He shows up, He wants to minister to people about Jesus Christ. So anyway, He shares that with us. And now He's telling us, but the Holy Spirit's not going to come till I leave. And that's where we pick up in verse 16. He went on to say to them, He said, in a little while, you will see Me no more. And then after a little while, you will see Me. That's kind of a weird phrase, isn't it? Now, the rest of it gets a little complicated. He says, some of the disciples said to one another, what does He mean by saying, in a little while you will see Me no more, and then a little while you will see Me, and because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does He mean by a little while? We don't understand what He's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask Him about this. So He said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see Me no more, and then after a little while you will see Me? And then He says, truly I will say to you, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now, can I just stop there for a second and say to you that it's okay to ask God the tough questions when we just don't understand? It's okay to say, God, I don't get it. I'm not getting it. Maybe you could speak to me about this, because I'm in some turmoil here. You're saying things to me out of your word that just don't work. And I can't get my head wrapped around them. Would you give me some answers? When you do that, He'll almost always answer. But it's okay to ask Him the tough questions. Then He goes on, He said, a woman giving birth to a child, oh, of course, we recognize that He's talking about going away in the sense that He's going to die on the cross, that He's going to be buried in the ground, and God's going to raise Him from the dead. And that's what He's talking about. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. Get ready. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. There's something about that expectant process that the pain seems to be diminished when the birth takes place and the baby shows up. So with you, He said, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now, if you could stop here for a moment and just understand, Jesus is obviously talking about the anguish and the pain and the struggle that the disciples would go through in those few days between His death and His resurrection, that they would not be able to understand it no matter what He told them. They would never be able to really get it without God speaking to them. So He's really getting them ready. He's trying to get them to see that possibly something's about to happen that's going to change everything. It's hard to see it, guys. I don't think any of us would have got it. So in verse 23, He says, in that day you will no longer ask anything. Ask Me anything. Very truly, I tell you, My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. It seems to me like it's one of those duh moments. Jesus is talking to them about, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. You'll see Me in a little while, but then I'll be gone, but then I'm going to come back. And now it's like the V8 moment, and He says, in that day, you will no longer ask Me anything. But truly I tell you, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Now, he's not talking about using his name like we do. He's talking about asking the Father in the authority of Jesus. Because they didn't even understand the authority of Jesus. They had no grasp of who Jesus really was, other than they began to believe that he was the Son of God. And in this passage, you see that. Ask and you will receive, your joy will be complete. In other words, every time I ask and God gives it to me, it changes my inner being, and I feel this joy. God showed up, gave me what I asked for, and it changed my life. And every time that happens, joy comes into my spirit. I don't know about you guys, but every time God answers a prayer, I feel better. There's something about that that just makes me feel good. I wish he did it more often than he does. The way I want it to, of course. Though I've been speaking figuratively, he says, a time is coming when I no longer will use this kind of language, but I will plainly tell you about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. Whoa. I came from the Father, entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world, going back to the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't have to go through me anymore. You can go directly to the Father because I've opened the door to go directly to the Father. In fact, the Father and I are one. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 17, he makes those statements. He said, I and the Father are one. We know what each other's thinking because we are God. Not a God, but God. It's hard for us to fathom that because normally when you look at me, you see all I am. But when I looked at Jesus, I had to look past him to see the Father. And when I see the Father, I need to see Jesus because I can't really get it. And then the Holy Spirit shows up, messes us up for sure. Wow, hope I'm not too loud. Am I loud? So if some of you like loud preaching, that's probably good. I don't know about the rest of you. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have ask any more questions, they said. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. He said, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet, I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now think about trouble for a minute. Sometimes when we think about trouble, we think about sin, but this passage is really not speaking to sin at all. We know sin always creates problems for us. But this passage is really this Greek word meaning pressure. Pressure from the outside. It's like Jesus is saying, in the world, you will have pressure. In the world, you will get this pressure on you. It will be like tribulation. It will be like an affliction. It will be like hardship. It will be this persecution that's upon you from the outside coming in. It will not come from inside of here. This troubles from the outside, he says. That's what he's talking about. He says, we will not understand. Questions will arise when we feel this pressure. Questions will arise. Joy follows with the baby after the labor for a woman, but we don't understand. Boy, in the middle of that, may not be so happy. I was showed up to hear a young lady listening to her when she was having a baby. I just went to the hospital. I got there too soon. I didn't want to be there during the labor. But I didn't have to go in the room. I could hear her hollering and cussing all the way out in the labor room. All the way out in the waiting room, I could hear her screaming. I said, wow, she's excited. It's one of those times when I'm glad women have children and I don't actually go through that. I just rooted her on. Trouble could come from several sources. It could come from people in our lives. It could come from people outside of our lives or governments or even weather or possibly Satan could bring trouble on us or hardship in this life or death. I was thinking about some of the things in my own life that have created trouble, this whole anatomy of trouble. It's that where we have this grief and a loss that's a part of the trouble. Whether the trouble is real or imagined, grief creates a loss in us. In fact, death always creates a loss. When you lose somebody you truly love, if you feel no loss, something's wrong with the relationship. That's why I get so irritated when people say, well, you know, my mom died, but you don't worry about me. She's in a better place and we don't need to mourn today. Well, I say, grow up. I mean, if your mama didn't mean more to you than to mourn over her and feel some loss for her death, then something's truly wrong with you. Stop playing the game of I'm super spiritual. Guys, when people die who we love, we feel the loss. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have trouble. I sound so preachy. Hate that. Trouble should reveal the Father to us. The Father will give you what you ask in His name. He said your joy will be complete. The Father revealed His love for us. Jesus revealed in the Father, and the Father through Jesus or His Son. And we find out here that Jesus really is God. In trouble, it's in trouble that we seem to prove that God is to us. It's in these troubles. It's in this trouble that faith is exercised. Character is tried. Belief is strengthened, and God is proved true. Now, I've got to stop here. Recognize something about the cycle of death and burial and resurrection. I'm convinced that this is more than just Jesus dying on the cross, and we can believe in Him. I'll come to that again. But I'm convinced this could be cyclical within the troubles of society, and that every time trouble comes, we go through this process of grief, and pain and suffering until we get to the other side of it, then victory comes and Jesus kind of comes on the scene and resurrects us out of it. It's as if every time we really grow, it's through that context. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. That you and I have to die to the things that come against us for us to ever really have the victory. Now, that's hard. That's harsh. I don't even like that. I hate that kind of theology. But Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. This was in my devotion a few weeks ago, and it just leaped off the page because I'd been thinking about this very thing. Faith is exercised, character is tried, belief is strengthened, God is proved true. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In other words, I don't just go through this outside pressure so that I can say, wasn't that wonderful? No, I get to share it with other people. I get to show it to them so they see me going through the pressure and they get built up and feel like, hey, if God can see him through, he can see me through. If God will help him overcome, he can help me overcome. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Something about being under pressure that puts us there. Pressure that makes us into diamonds. Pressure that forces us to die so that we can be raised in Christ. The pressure that comes from the outside trying to destroy us, but brings us much closer to Christ as we understand the cycle of death and burial and resurrection. I don't like it, but I think it's biblical. Now you think about this. I don't need patience till I'm tried. Now, I know we're not supposed to pay for patience because you'll regret that every time. Every time I've ever asked God help me with some patience, I always got nailed with something I had to be patient with. Well, I think that's true with all things. You know, I wrote a few of these down. Actually, they're all 9 gifts, 9 fruits of the Spirit. Patience is tested under pressure. Love is proven in the crisis. Love is proven in the crisis. Gentleness is given in roughness. Peace is had in the midst of conflict. It's not just peace. It's peace in the middle of conflict. When everything around us is stress and trouble and problems and difficulty, Jesus gives us peace. He said, doesn't matter what's happening around you. I can give you peace when everything's wrong, when everything's messed up. Guys, we need that today in our world more than we've ever needed His peace. We need it. We need God to give us His peace when we look at what's going on in our world. Peace is had in conflict. Joy is experienced after grief. Faith is produced by His promise. And meekness is firm in the opposition of truth. Meekness stands firm on the confidence of God's Word, even when we don't understand why we need to be strong. Meekness is, I heard one man said, meekness is like velvet-covered steel. You bump up against it and it's padded, but it doesn't knock you down. That's the way meekness should be for all of us in our relationship with the truth of Jesus Christ, that we don't let anything stop us from standing in the truth, but we pad it enough where we don't just knock everybody down when it comes. Self-control is expressed in the abundance of opportunities. Sometimes we don't need to eat as much as we eat. That's not a good thing to say when you're supposed to be buying food. Self-control is expressed in abundance, and goodness replaces opportunity for evil. So I'm going to give you four little quick thoughts. I have tons of time unless I get storytelling, and we'll be in good shape. I know that food is good, and I haven't eaten since earlier this morning. I haven't eaten since I've got here. Anyway, just four little thoughts about taking it home to us. You know, first of all, we will have trouble. Trouble will come. It could be in the loss of life, or a loss of potential, or the death of self, or the pressure to conform, or even the pressure of unbelief, or possibly the persecution that comes with outside forces that try to conform us to the world rather than us share Christ. We have to somehow endure in these issues. Some of the most difficult problems I have ever faced have been in the lives of other people. Didn't have anything to do with me. Let me say that differently. It was meant to be funny. Sorry. Some of the hardest times I've ever gone through in my life had nothing to do with me or my choices or anything I had ever done. They were just things that were happening to people around me, and it affected me. When my son died, it had nothing to do with me. I couldn't have stopped it had I wanted to. Only God had hope to do that. I'm just telling you. When Stephen was born, he was supposed to be dead. All I could do had nothing to do with us. But obviously, Stephen's okay. He did okay. My daughter had a brain tumor. There wasn't anything I could do about it. They said there's no way to know where it came from. It was probably growing when she was born. And it got about this big before they took it out, but it would have killed her. Those are all things that were trouble that came from the outside to put pressure on us to give up, not serve God, and not follow Him. Thinking about my mom and dad's death this morning, just thinking about the pressure I felt from my mother, who had Alzheimer's and was sick with it bad for 5 years, and in the last year of her life, she stayed laid in a fetal position, not knowing anyone, with a tube stuck up her nose feeding. It's a horrible thing to go through. It had nothing to do with us. I was just one of those things you deal with. You're saying, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. But you can ask the tough questions, and He will eventually help you to follow Him as you serve Him. Something about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, those who marry face many troubles in this life. I read that this morning, thought that was humorous. Some of you don't, go ahead and say that amen again. Just, you know, I want to say it muffled so my wife doesn't hear me say amen to that. I just couldn't pass that one up. Paul said, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and stir up trouble against us. In 2 Thessalonians, he said he gives relief to those in trouble. There's something about trouble, this whole idea of pressure, this outside pushing on our lives, that we have to say, God, I trust you with my life. I surrender to the resurrection, to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know that in the end, I will have joy. I will have joy. I will have joy. And joy is not giddy and silly and laughing. Joy is that deep, settled confidence that God really is in control. He really is. The second thing I learned from this is that I need to learn to pray through faith or in faith, either one. I pray to the Father in the authority of Jesus. I ask and receive, and my joy becomes complete. Isn't it interesting that God chose prayer as the way we communicate with Him, and in some instances, the way He communicates with us? That He didn't choose, where I just think and Bob Foster can read my thoughts. What is that called? Telepathic. There you go. Close. We were close. I mean, why didn't God just use telepathic communication? He could have just given it to us. He could have just put it in our minds, John. He could have just, there it is. You got it. But He didn't. He chose to let us call out to Him and ask under the authority of Jesus Christ and pray and believe that God will answer prayer. That's why I want to always pray even when I don't feel like it. Sometimes I just sit on the couch in the morning and say, God, it's not working very good today, but I'm here and I want you to move in my life and I want you to change things. And God, I'm just struggling today. Would you help me? And He always does. Always does. He comes through. You say, well, that's what prayer is. Well, it doesn't feel like prayer when it's not working. Doesn't always feel very good, actually. Kind of preachy. So sorry. I think it's important for us to believe that when we pray, God answers us. I mean, we know what the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. We know that passage. We know Jeremiah, where He says to us, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. We know 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their sin and all that stuff. He'll bless us. I mean, we know all those things. Jesus said, pray without ceasing. He said, if you pray and you believe, you can ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. There's something about praying. It's in this moment of resurrection, in this moment of death and burial, when we don't understand that prayer becomes the most important thing for our lives because we truly do not understand. We just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to us why we would be going through this. Why won't God bless me, Bob? Why won't He just bless me? Why do I have to go through this? But every time I go through this, I become stronger. The joy of God becomes a part of me, changes who I am. Just seeing God work on our behalf brings our joy to be complete. Have you ever just prayed and had God do something big? I've been out of college a couple of years now. Okay, maybe more than a couple. Over 40, okay, years. Got out, well, first college. I got my bachelor's degree in the end of 1970. Right in there. Right before Bob Foster. No, or maybe it was right after Bob. I don't know. No, Bob, I'm just kidding, Bob. Bob is older than me. That's why I call him sir. Now, in 1973, I graduated from college, so it's been a while. And we were in Bible school. You know, we'd moved into a trailer house on the campus at Southwestern, and you know, nothing was working well. And You know, it's like I went to the other end of the trailer and I was trying to pray and I was seeking God and I was saying, God, you got to come through. I mean, your word says this. And I'm always telling God what he already knows. Don't you guys do that? I like to tell God what he wrote because it makes such a difference. You know, I'm going to twist God's arm by quoting him. No, I don't think so. Anyway, I was praying and I felt like in that moment, that night, that morning, whatever it was, God spoke. And the next day, we had a job. Just that simple. It was like, whew, man. I remember the first time we ever did a building program at our church in Burley. I got up on a Sunday morning, said, we need $8,000 today. That'll help us get this started. Then we'll borrow the rest of it. $8,000 doesn't sound like very much, but I'm telling you, at that time, it's a lot of money. I think our whole budget for the year before was $22,000. And I stood up and said, could we just get this? And within 3 minutes, we had $8,000 pledged. Just like that. And it all came in. I remember the second time I tried to do a building program, I said, we need about $40,000. I think we can get that this morning. I think we got 12. Didn't happen at all like I thought it would. God helped us. We got it built. It worked. We filled it with people. But boy, it didn't work the way I thought it would. But something about God answering prayer brings joy complete into our life. The third thing I noticed about this is Jesus extols them for putting their faith and believing in Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God, not one of many. He's not one of many. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's a unique person in that he is God and man fully, this Jesus. And there's never been anyone like him, and there will never be anyone like him in the future. He is the only one that ever will be. That's what only begotten of the Father means. It's in this authority of Jesus Christ that we learn to pray, but it's in this Jesus that we begin to believe he's our Redeemer, he's the Messiah, he's the Anointed One, he's the coming King, he is the Resurrection. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 is one of my favorite passages. I memorized it years ago. Just simply this. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God did what? Raised him from the dead. He said, you will be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Confession is made. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Just something powerful about that, isn't there? I don't know about you guys. That kind of blesses me. Because it's not about how hard I cry or how much repenting I do. Repentance is part of the work of grace. But repentance is not how we get saved. Repentance is a work that comes when we get saved. Then we turn from our sin. After we've made the decision to follow Christ, then we turn and we go the other direction. That's repentance. Now, it may all happen so simultaneously that sometimes we think it all happens at the same time. But the truth is repentance is the work of the church, not the work of sinners. Because you couldn't turn if Jesus didn't help you. That's some theology you could figure out for yourself. And if you think I'm wrong, please don't tell me because I'm very sensitive. I mean, I love what Jesus says. I just love what he says. He says, you believe at last. You believe at last. The time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Sometimes we think Jesus was abandoned on the cross. I don't know whether that's totally true or not. I think, and I heard this several years ago, but I heard it again last year. Dr. Castleberry at Northwest, you simply said that what Jesus was doing when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, and God never did forsake him. I think he might be right. If God turned his head, it would have only been because of sin, but it would have been for a split second. It wouldn't have been long enough for him to feel. It's interesting. You can take it. It's not a fact of life. It's just that there's something powerful about that. The last thing Jesus says, he says, I have overcome the world. He has overcome for us. He's defeated sin's curse. He's destroyed death. He's defeated the enemy. He's been resurrected. And all of that is resident in himself. He said in John chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, Martha's talking to him, said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And he kind of looks at her straight through her into her face and said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's not about hoping I can remember how to believe when I believe in Jesus. He hadn't even died on the cross, hadn't rose from the dead, but he's guaranteeing the future because he knew when he died on the cross and he was put in the tomb, God would raise him from the dead. He knew it in advance because it was not something God was going to do. It was already resident in the spirit that lived in Jesus. We need to recognize that. Trouble has come. We can ask God for things. We can believe that He will answer us when we pray and that peace is always available. Peace I give unto thee. My peace I give unto thee. He says, great peace have they which love thy law. In Psalm 1, whatever it is, 165, 116, or whatever, 19, Psalm 19, no, Psalm, whatever it is. It's in there. It's in the Bible. Psalm, which Psalm is it that's so long? It is 119. It's 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing can make them stumble. He says to us like a guarantee. He said, peace is available to you. And I want to read it one more time, that last verse. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. One of the greatest things we can ever do for anybody is to pray that God's peace would be upon them. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have problems. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have anguish. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have affliction. But take heart. Be encouraged. I've overcome the world. God, he hadn't been to the cross yet. He wasn't resurrected yet, but he knew because it was resident in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together this morning, this wonderful church in Eagle. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you want to do in this body and in this community for the sake of Jesus Christ. God, there's people here who need you. I just thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in this church. Thank you for Pastor Brad and Lori. Thank you for the vision that you've given them. We pray your blessing upon them, Lord. God, sometimes the trials and the pressure from the outside become so great that we're not sure you're with us. But God, I pray that your peace would rest upon them as they see a vision for the future. And as you give them that vision, you would also complete their joy knowing that you, Lord, through resurrection, have made it possible to see victory in this church. God, I pray the day that you would anoint this church with a special anointing. And even as they become a general council affiliated church, Lord, that something different would take place in these coming months, that people would be drawn here as we invite people to church. They'll be drawn here and become Christians because of what you're doing through this body of believers at Eagle. God, I pray today you'd speak to us about our own lives. Some of us are in trouble today, Lord, not because we've created it, but because trouble comes. In this world, we will have trouble, but I pray today you'd give us peace. God, there could be those here who don't know you at all and need to give their life to you. Lord, you said if we will believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess it with our mouth, we can be saved. God, I ask you to do that today. Speak to our hearts. Bless us today in Jesus' name. You know, I'd like to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor Doyle, I know there's some trouble in my life. I got pressure on my life. Outside of your choices, outside of who you are, you've got pressure, trouble. I'd like for you to stand up where you are. Would you do that? Stand up. I just want to pray before we dismiss to go. When we pray, we can ask anything in your name. You said you'd give it to us. We pray today that the power of the Holy Spirit would rest upon these in this moment. That your presence, Lord, would change them, touch them, and anoint them with your Spirit. God, the pressure they feel today would be replaced by joy. And that your peace would rest upon every one of them. God, we confess our sin, but Lord, more than that, Lord, we confess that you are Lord and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken place. And we can trust you today with our lives. And God, you have overcome the world. Lord, we receive that from you in this moment in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask you to do it. We thank you for it. Thank you for it, Lord. We just surrender to you. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory, Lord. You are mighty and you are holy, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for your presence.